I would like to take you into the area where the apostle says in the 8th chapter of Romans, we are more than conquerors. He says, in all these things, we're more than conquerors. And it's very interesting to discover his area of thinking. And as he talks, this is in verse 37, as he talks, we are more than conquerors in these things, he is talking about what he has just been saying. Now, what he's been saying is, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Absolutely no one, nothing. He says, quite simply, shall tribulation. Now, we look at the word tribulation, and it's a Bible word, and we're not sure that that adapts to today. And so let me adapt it into the day in which we live. A severe trial. A severe trial may be through some great disappointment. A severe trial may be through some misapplied emotions. A severe trial may come to any one of us through some tragic news from the doctor. A severe trial may come to us. I was with a friend of mine some years back who had been in two very severe motor car accidents. And his body had been badly damaged. And so at that time in his life, when he was in his 30s, early 30s, when cortisone, I believe, wasn't as well understood as it is today, the doctors gave him massive doses for some reason or another of cortisone. And the effects of that cortisone caused him a great deal of physical dilemma. His body started to break down into all kinds of pain. And eventually, after some 20 years of being a cripple, this dear man had to have both legs amputated. And I left this church and went to visit him one day. And as I was standing with him, he said, my trial is great. Yet you could never meet or visit with this man. His name was Bob. You could never meet or visit with him without a great smile on his face. And I challenged him and said something like this, how come you're so happy in the midst of your trial? And there was just a small answer. He said, well, I'm on top. Satan's underneath. And I'll be with Jesus soon. It wasn't long before he did go to be with the Lord Jesus. His severe trial. Look at the next word he's talking about. He's saying this severe trial or distress. What causes me to be distressed? Sometimes a great breaking within the heart, a great melting within the soul causes distress. All kinds of things distress us. Money distresses us. Taxes distress us. There's all sorts of things that distress. I was preaching this week in this little town in Oregon, and as I was preaching there, the pastor announced me and introduced me each time, and each time he told another story. And I rather thought I'd forgotten some of the things that he was telling until he retold them, and I couldn't believe that he knew so much about me. And as he was telling one of these stories, he was telling a story of a person who had wanted to die so badly. And how he and I had talked with that person for some hours. The person was so distressed, so strung out. And then there's another word here that is a very biblical sort of word, a word that we don't use all the time. Persecution. What does it mean, a persecution? What is it to persecute? Well, if you look at the dictionary, you'll discover that persecution means to be pursued with enmity. The Apostle Paul was pursued, and he was pursued by the leaders of his day. They would not accept the gospel that he was preaching. They would not accept the doctrines that he understood. They rejected the man. They rejected his message. They rejected his Christ. They rejected his Savior. They rejected the fact that the blood of Jesus could melt their stony hearts. Then the Apostle comes into an area that is very obvious and yet not so obvious to this congregation, perhaps. He talks of famine, talks of famine, people without food, people not being able to put food on the table. He speaks of famine. He said, is this going to separate us from Jesus? Nakedness, not having enough clothing to keep warm. Last Thursday, a dear brother in the Lord who is a fisherman said, would you like to go up the Columbia River? Now, I hadn't really taken too many clothes with me, and I said, yes, I'd love to go, but I knew it would be cold. And very fortunately, I'd remembered to put one sweater, but it was thin, in my bag. I grabbed that sweater and I put my wool jacket on, and we went up the river. Now, we're not in a little rowing boat. This was a large boat. But boy, did I ever get cold. I also chilled through. One of the other fellows that was there, he gave me his great big coat that was very thick, and it had a wind lining in it. Oh, that was snug. After that, I could stand on the deck and not shiver. But up till then, I'd wrapped nets around me to keep me warm. If you see any fishing nets, there's large holes about 2 inches square. That doesn't do too much, but there was so much of them, it did something. I want to share with you that we know very little of nakedness, and yet there are people that are so cold. There are people that don't have the covering. And will it be that resentment because we don't have a covering? And will that separate us? We hear people speak in this manner. They say, you know, before I was a Christian, I had all these things and all those things. And when I became a Christian, I gave it all up. I don't think we really do. And I don't think God calls us to necessarily give it all up, whatever it is. But I do believe that our Father invites us to understand the predicament of the person that is naked, and we are to help that person. Shall peril? Shall it separate us? Paul's talking to himself, and he's talking with those that will listen to his own testimony. The peril of being stoned, the peril of being beaten, the peril of being left for dead, the peril of being left as a piece of garbage outside the city, the peril of being swept away, the peril of being ignored by people. Are you prepared? He says, I understand this, but shall such peril stop us? Or the sword. Paul knew exactly what he was talking about. He was in Rome, and he knew that soon he was going to be sent, because he was a Roman, he couldn't be crucified, and because he realized that soon Nero would have his head chopped off. The sword would sever his head from his body, and the apostle knew this. He said, shall this separate us? Shall it separate me from the love of Christ? That's not the consideration. The consideration is that we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors. I love the old-fashioned version of the Authorized Version. It seems to have such an impact. The apostle goes on to say that I'm persuaded nothing can separate me from the love of Jesus. Can anything separate you from the love of Jesus? Think about this. Because unless the answer is yes, you haven't yet understood salvation. And you haven't yet understood the basic tenets. You say, my sin is strong. Let me share with you that according to Micah 7:19, he will subdue our iniquities. You say your sin is strong, your propensity to sin is so strong. My dear friend, God is more powerful. Greater is He that is in you than this world could ever pretend to be. Is your heart hard? It's Christ's blood that dissolves your hardened heart. It is the blood of Jesus that dissolves the heart. I'm sure you've had the experience sometime or another of taking some sort of medication. You pop the pill in your mouth, but you can't swallow it, and you take a glass of water, and you swill it down, but it doesn't go. And the water's all gone, and the pills in the mouth melting. Quickly you turn on the faucet, you need more water, but the taste of the medication is horrible. Now you gulp the thing down, but the taste is just too much. The heart needs to be dissolved. And it needs to be dissolved so that we can understand that our heart without Christ is deceitful and abominably wicked. It deceives itself. It plays games with itself. It makes up its own story. It makes up its own melody. It makes up its own attitude. It makes up its own thought patterns. Our heart is so deceitful, that inner person is so deceitful. Now when the blood of Jesus is applied to our heart, then it's dissolved and we understand how deceitful, how wicked, what wickedness is hidden in the heart, because it now dissolves and we taste it. We use the expression, he, she wanted this, that, or the other so bad they could taste it. I think that's a strange expression. It's indigenous of America, I hope. But we talk that way. It's the blood of Jesus that dissolves the horrors of the heart so that we can sort of taste it. Job says this in the 23rd chapter and the 16th verse, the Lord maketh the heart soft. The Lord maketh my heart soft. There's a hardness within all our hearts. There's a hardness that is created because we get hurt and because all sorts of things come our way, and a hardness, a crustiness develops, and we protect ourselves with that crust. But Job says, in all his righteousness and all the misunderstanding that was around him, the Almighty maketh my heart soft. I want you to see with me that it is the power of God that conquers. It is the power of God. The word says this in Psalm 2 and verse 9, thou shalt break them, the enemies of God, with an iron rod, with a rod of iron. In 2 Chronicles 14 and 11, we see it is nothing for thee, Lord, to help. Why is it nothing for him to help? Because he's all powerful. Because the might of God is there. We have to see and we have to understand something in our salvation. When we are saved, when we come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we have a Lord that won't leave. We have a Lord that makes us conquerors. It's not always easy to see that. It's not always easy to understand. On Friday last, I wanted to see some Roosevelt elk. And so I encouraged the people that I was with to either loan me a car or to take me to see these elk. And we went down to a special place where there is a great elk reserve, and there we saw all these elk. I don't know how many. Somebody said there were 60, somebody else said there were 80. There were a lot of elk. And the bull elk, they just started to grow their antlers, and they were various lengths, but about up to about 12 inches, great, thick, stubby pieces. And their fur, great big chunks of fur were hanging off their bodies, and the fur was just everywhere. The winter was passing, and one or two of the cows, they had already got their summer coats on. They looked so pretty. I don't know what you know about elk, but when elk calve, all the mamas run and watch. They want to be there. And all these mamas were waiting to calve. It was like a great big maternity ward. But there were no calves. And then one mama got up, and it was obviously time. And she went over to the ridge, and she went over the ridge, and if only one could have walked around and watched all this, but there's privacy even with animals. And she went down the ridge. Oh, that was the signal. All the expectant mamas started getting up, lifting their heads, swishing their bodies. preening themselves, and they went over to watch. And they stood all around the edge, looking down at Mama Elk and this new calf that was being born. Oh, I stood there with heavy, thick binoculars, looking at this scene. And I got quite excited. And I thought, how wonderful. Not a coyote would come close, because all the mamas were there, and they were going to make sure that this mama and this new calf were safe. Not a bull elk would come by and kill that little calf, because all those mamas were standing there, and every time a bull came near, they just sort of turned and looked at him, and you could see what they were saying in elk language. They were saying, shove off. I'm not quite sure how that's spoken, but that's what they were saying. And that bull, there were four bulls in this crowd, they sure didn't worry those ladies. And then there were two or three, or several, I suppose, little yearling people, and they had to learn about the facts of life, and they had to discover everything. And so they were sort of nuzzling and pushing their way between the mamas, and if one was too young to watch, two mamas squeezed them and made them go back. And a gentle kick pushed them out of the way. And so the little ones were sort of looking around, well, why can't we watch too? One mama, who was older than the rest, bigger lady, she just took off and she got these little ones, and she seemed to be the Sunday school teacher. She gathered them all around, and I don't know what she said, but I think she said, now your job is to make sure that no predators come near. Because all these little ones spread out, and they decided to turn sort of their backs, not all together, but kind of turning their backs to the mamas and looking out to make sure that where we were standing, we weren't predators. It seemed that way at least. They had a great organization to look after this newborn calf. They had a great organization to look after this mama as she gave birth to this calf. They had an organization to look after. And Paul says here in this precious word, we're more than conquerors. You know why? God has a great organization to look after us. God has a great organization to keep us. God watches for the predator who is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. When you're converted, when you believe in Jesus, when you come into the fold, the shepherd looks after us, and the shepherd looks after in such a way that we don't have to fear Mr. Satan. He can't separate us from the love of Jesus. We may well go through trials. We may well go through distress. We may well go through all kinds of tribulation. We may be hungry. We may be naked. But my dear, dear people, here is the precious promise. Even this can't separate us from Jesus. Peril may come. We may be shipwrecked. Peril may come. We may be thrown out for dirt. Peril may come. We may be denuded of any decency. The sword may come. Our lives may be threatened. But nobody and nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus. So there, we're more than conquerors. Some of the disciples must have gone to the dear apostle and said something like this after that he had appealed to go to see Caesar. They must have said something like this. Do you realize if you go to Caesar and you're tried as a Roman, you'll lose your head? And his answer was, but nothing can separate me from the love of Jesus. They may separate my body from my head, but no one and nothing can separate my heart from Jesus. And he was so passionate and so wondrously logical. And he says, don't you see, I'm more than a conqueror. I'm frightened to lose my head. I'm frightened to go to the dungeon. I'm frightened to be stoned. I'm frightened to be whipped. I'm frightened to be bashed with rods. I'm frightened to be thrown out as garbage. All of this frightens me. But nothing can separate me from Jesus. So he says, so they kill me. Guess what? I'm with Jesus. So they make me so that my body is broken and bashed. Well, then Jesus comforts me. So I am hungry, but Jesus supplies my every need. Elijah went had the experience of ravens bringing him food. He went to another place where a widowed lady gave him food. We find that God has promised to supply all our needs according to His riches in glory and miraculously does it. I've just finished preaching in a church that couldn't afford to pay the pastor's salary. I just finished preaching in a church where they're adding to the staff and they have no money. I've just finished preaching in a church where the people have less money per capita than we will ever know, I expect, in this church. And yet there was a joy beyond comparison, a joy that we don't have. The sort of conversation at the end of the service was like this. Are your children all right for shoes? Oh, yes, thanks. Do you have enough wood? No, nearly run out. Oh, okay. So-and-so and I will meet you. What's the day? What's the time? And we'll cut wood. It was interesting. One family, I heard a lady say to the pastor, "Pastor, we could use some clothes." And I said to the pastor, "Where do you keep all these clothes?" He said, "We don't keep any." I said, "Well, she just asked you for clothes. How are you going to get them if you haven't got any?" He said, "Well, I'm going to go and pray." I said, "Do you always get what you ask for?" He just had one word. "Of course." Isn't that lovely? He said, "The miracle is this, that the clothes we ask for have never been the wrong size yet." Think of that. I have such difficulty getting jackets, I think I'm going to join that church. What a joy. What a miracle. Hey, this choir doesn't stand up here. There are choirs in the congregation. And their sermons are much longer than you have to put up with. And drier. But they've conquered. And ladies and gentlemen, I wish I could have taken a bus, all of us in a couple of buses. I wish we could have gone there. I wish you could have just been behind a shield of some sort to watch that church. It was such a heartthrob, not a heartbreak. Oh, it was such a heartthrob. It was such a wondrous thing to see what God will do. In a sense, to experiment with God. We're more than conquerors. I have to tell you, and I wish Jan and Tom were here today, because I have to tell you how they took the offering, and then I'll finish. This is how they took the offering. The pastor said, "Hey, we're going to need a lot of money." Because they brought other speakers in. I wasn't the only one. They brought other speakers in. They brought them all the way from Salt Lake. And they got these other speakers and one or two other expenses they'd run into. So he said, "We've got a big bill to meet. We need about $1,000. And you know, I watched that congregation and no one said or even winced. Nobody said, $1,000? He said, "Now, there's a box on a pole thing." He said, "It'll be in between the doors. And if you go past it, it'll hit you." This is what he said. "And if you put your things in it, you can hit it." Now, that's what we need. I don't know what they collected. The meetings are going on till tonight. I don't know what they collected. But I'll tell you, I'm sure they'll meet their expenses. What an exciting thing. You know why they got this attitude? They've got this attitude, I earnestly believe, because they have conquered the normal fear. They've conquered the normal problem. They've conquered the normal thing that comes to Christians. My dear friends, if you love Jesus, then be a conqueror. conquer these things that worry you. You say to me, that's good, preacher. Yeah, it is, isn't it? Trouble is, I have a problem. I'm sure you don't want to hear my problem, but I'm going to tell you it. My problem is that I forget all that. Instead of being a conqueror, there are times when I don't conquer. And there are times when I don't make it. There are times when, like you, I fail. Paul says a resounding, we're more than conquerors. Are you a conqueror? Check up on your salvation and do it today.